Last week, when we were in Mark chapter 4, and remember when Jesus and the disciples got in a ship and he said, let us pass over to the other side. And of course, we had lots to say about that, but what it boiled down to was, if they had understood, if they had a better understanding of Jesus and what he was capable of doing, and the fact that he would never say anything that he wasn't able to do. Of course, he could do all things, but I mean, in the sense that he said, let us pass over to the other side, if they had remembered that and trusted in that, then no matter what came upon them between where they were and where they were going, they would have known that they were safe. Isn't that right? Isn't that so easy for us to say tonight? If they'd have just remembered, he said, let us pass over, knowing that he's the Lord, knowing that he could. Now, we know the end of the story before they experienced it, right? We're looking at them, and we're criticizing, perhaps maybe looking at them more critically, but we're judging them based on the fact that they had to learn that. And, you know, we have to learn that. In a very practical sense, we have to learn that. I mean, we could hear it many times, but until we begin to experience that God is able, that he is there with us, then we don't appreciate it like we should. And there's more to this. I didn't realize I would be staying on this, but there's more to this I want to notice tonight. And when we think about what we said, if they had realized what manner of man Jesus was then and is now, if they had realized what manner of man he was, then they would have known that they were safe even in the midst of the storm. But when they came to him and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? You know, if it had been us, we'd probably said something like, well, why would you even question whether I care or not? You know, if it had been us, we'd have said, well, sure I do. But what did the Lord do? They awoke him from sleep, right? He got up and he rebuked the wind and the sea, saying, peace, be still. And what happened? You know what happened, but what happened? Help me out here. Yeah, it went from a great storm to a great calm. And I want to emphasize the great. I mean, they were panicking. They thought they were about to die. They thought the ship was about to sink. And if anything else could have gone wrong, they thought it was about to happen. And yet, the wind ceased. Even the waves became calm. It said it was a great calm. Isn't that the way it is when the Lord comes on the scene? Isn't that the way it is when we realize the Lord's got this? I may not, but the Lord's got this. Then we can have peace in our soul. So I want to notice tonight, when they said, carest thou not, I want to notice how God cares. And I want to take this from a way I don't think I've ever approached it. But a lot of the verses will be familiar, but I want to notice, when you think about the question, carest thou not? And I want to look at his care from three different angles. Not the same thing, but from the Father, from the Word, the Son, the Word that was made flesh, the Son of God, and from the Spirit. Does he care? Are you sure? You know, last week we talked about how that when we need to, before trouble comes, we need to settle in our mind and in our heart that God is worthy of our trust. And that we need to hold on to him no matter what we have to face in life. See, if we do that ahead of time, if we settle in our mind and in our heart that he's worthy of that trust, then it will help us when trouble comes. Hopefully, it won't take us as long to realize that God's worthy of our trust. All right? So, when we think about then what the Father purposed to do, a little bit of this we probably talked about last week. And since I don't remember exactly where I stopped in this, then we'll just notice, you know, when we think about what the Father purposed, we talk about that a lot, don't we? But we need to be reminded of that. We need that for the sanity. We need that for the assurance that God is able to supply our every need. All right? So when we think about us considering, does he care? How much does he care? What is he able to do in caring for us? You know, when you think about that, there's more peace and joy the more we realize just how much God does care. It's not just words that he sent from heaven through the prophets. It's actions. And isn't that worth a whole lot more than just words? You know, how did God show us the greatest manifestation of his love? Yeah. God so loved the world that he gave. And look what he gave. You know, because he loved Adam and Eve, look what he provided for them in the way of a Garden of Eden. Because he loved the children of Israel, look what he provided for them in the land of Canaan. And because he loves us, look what he's provided for us in the way of the church today. And because he's loved all of his people, bless your hearts, look what we have to look forward to, because the best is yet to come. It is. As good as this life can be, and the joy that we have with our families and friends, and all the good things that we have to enjoy in this life, the best is yet to come. So when we think about how much does God care for us? How has he shown us that he cared for us? See, that's what Jesus did. When they asked the question, Master, carest thou not? He didn't just lecture them for an hour and a half. While the storm was raging and the boat was filling up with water, he calmed the storm. He showed them how much he cared. And that was tremendous. I mean, it was something that there was some urgency there. They needed some help right then. They didn't need a description of all that he planned to do from the foundation of the earth until heaven's pure world. But bless your hearts, he calmed the storm right then. So in thinking about how much God cares, think of that in terms of the purpose of God. We're chosen in him. When? When we do a good enough good? You know, the folks among the Muslim community, that's their concept, is that, you know, and that's why there's some Christian denominations that don't have all that much problem with what they see on the surface of Islam, is because it's a work system. And if they believe in a works system, then there's some common ground. And so when Rick Warren, trying to lead this effort here, he's still working with them on this Chrislam thing that's going on, where they are trying to find common ground between Islam and Christianity, which there is none, that I've found anyway. And yet a man who has such influence, written several books, and people just gone crazy about some of those things, and you know, whatever. But anyway, with such influence as that, and yet he's now thoroughly involved in this Chrislam movement, thinking that Christians and Muslims can find common ground and get along together. No, it's not a work system. You know, that's one of the basic tenets of Islam, is that if your good works outweigh your bad, then someday Allah will admit you into whatever and reward you with the blessings that's promised, okay? But they won't know until the end. All right, anyway, bless your hearts. God cares enough for us that He chose us before the foundation of the world. That's caring for us, isn't it? And again, now, first of all, I want to look at it in the terms of the purpose of God, how He's chosen us in Christ, and He chose us particularly, didn't He? You know, nevertheless, 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. That's my favorite proof text for a particular redemption. Because it says he knows, 2,000 years ago, Paul told Timothy that God knows who are His. All right? And so, and many of His people hadn't even been born yet. And since He hasn't come back yet, I trust that there's still yet others of His people who haven't yet been born into this world. You know, in my way of thinking, you know, logic, it until they're all conceived, you know, this world won't end, because He's chosen a particular people, and so until they have their being, then you know, I don't know how long after that He's going to wait, but I'm speculating here. But just by reason of the fact that He chose a particular people, until they come into being, this world won't come to an end. Okay. So He chose us. And He chose us particularly. And He loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. All of His purpose revolves around Him saving us from our sins and taking us home to be with Him forever. So the Father chose us. He foreknew, you know, for whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, sometimes folks will describe the many brethren as an innumerable host. Well, it is to us an innumerable host, but it's not innumerable to God. He knows us individually. He knows exactly how many there are. So we have to be a little careful about that. It's innumerable to us, but not to God. Because I believe in particular redemption. God knows. Jesus knew who He came to save. All right? So He chose us. All right? For He foreknew His people. He chose us. He predestinated us. He loves us. All right? And because of that, and because of His almighty power, He saved us. He is able to save to the uttermost. Oh, I tell you, the love of God is a tremendous subject. It's been preached for thousands of years, and it'll continue to be preached until He comes again. He loves us tremendously. That's why He gave His only begotten Son. Titus, Paul would tell Titus, not by works of righteousness, Titus 3 and 5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. See, this is all still part of the purpose of God. According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And not only that, we're preserved. God wouldn't have done all of this and leave it as an open-ended proposition. No, His purpose involves saving us in the end, preserving us. Now what Jude said, Jude chapter 1. It's only one, isn't it? How does that book begin? Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. Sanctified, chosen, set apart. Sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. We're safe. If you want to talk about eternal security, if we're preserved in Jesus Christ, we're safe eternally. And called. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, calling us from death and sins to life in Christ. That life-giving voice of the Son of God calls us from a death and sins to life in Christ. So you see, all of the purpose of God, I've just given it a thumbnail sketch, but it involves God's choice of a people, a particular choice of His people, and Him loving us and providing what was going to be necessary to save us from our sins, and we're preserved. Well, that, I'd say from all of that, He cares, doesn't you? Won't you? He cares. All right? So that's the Father and what He purposed to do. Then the Son, when Jesus came into this world. And if we look again at the way God designed for His Son to come into this world, when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, how did that happen? Well, the prophet said it was going to be virgin born. And we understand why that was necessary, don't we? Because He had to be free from sin. Hebrews 7, 25, 26, it says that He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. See, this is how God is showing us how much He cares by the way He designed one to come and save us from our sins. So we find it that the prophets had said He would be virgin born. That way He would be free from sin. As we think about His birth, the angel spoke to Joseph before He was born. Okay, again, this is how God designed for Him to come. This is how God is showing us how much He cares, because this one that would come and save us is going to be a fit man. This one is going to be able to save to the uttermost. If He's just a man, you know, if He's the son of Mary and Joseph, we don't have a Savior. You know, what did Job say in 14:4? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? How many did Job say? Not one. Now, he's talking about the efforts of men. But God did it. God did it through the virgin birth. So it was told to Joseph, He shall save His people from their sins. Not like some of the other translation, other versions, I'll say, of the Bible, that instead of what I just quoted, many of those versions say He shall save us from our sins. Well, that us is rather ambiguous. But bless your hearts, the King James says He shall save His people. That's consistent, isn't it? That's consistent with the prophecy. That's consistent with what God purposed to do in choosing a particular people and purposing to save that particular people. He shall save His people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Okay. Also in Luke chapter 2, the angel speaking to the shepherds says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that was promised that should come. He's come. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And when He came, He had a work to do, didn't He? As a matter of fact, He told us in John 4:34, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, I need to back up to the time when he was 12 years old. He mentioned that work, didn't he? He said, "No, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" All right? The angels had said that he should save. The angel had said he was a savior. And so he said at 12 years old that he must be about his father's business. So he came to do a particular work. And so, like I just quoted a moment ago, John 4:34, he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." He also said, "I do always those things which please him." Everything that Jesus did was what the Father sent him to do. I just don't believe some folks try to make him too human. Some folks try to say, "Oh, he joked around with his disciples and he did this and he did." No, he did what the Father sent him to do. He had a work to do. And his meat, what kept him going, his delight, was to do the will of him that sent him and to finish his work. Later in John chapter 6, he tells us, "I came down from heaven," right? "Not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." And when you go through John 6, 37, 38, and 39, you find that he said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." That takes us back to the chosen, isn't it? You see, in all of these things, and the more of this that we understand, and the more of this that we keep in memory, bless your hearts, it helps us to see more and more of how much God cares for his people. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. We're preserved in Jesus. He even goes so far as to say in John 6, 44, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Do you see what happening there? When he says, "All the Father giveth me shall come to me." But then in 44 he says, "You can't come unless he's drawing you." And so it's God's people, chosen in him, loved by him, preserved in Christ, that he sends his Spirit into their heart and draws them unto him. And then, and only then, do they realize there's a God. They have a conviction of sin. And then they can hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. But I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. So he said in John 6, 37 through 39, not only does he speak about all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, him that cometh to me I'll no wise cast out. He tells us what he came down to do. And he said it would be consummated by him raising them up at the last day. Raising them up. You see, his work did not leave the sinner with a decision to make in order to receive the benefits of it. Isn't that simple? Isn't that complete? He didn't just leave an offer of salvation. He didn't just make a way of salvation. He brought it. And he accomplished it. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus talked to Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? They spake with him concerning his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The more of this you piece together, the more you see the complete care and safekeeping that God has for his people. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean we won't have troubles. That doesn't mean we won't have trials and tribulations. Jesus said we would, right? "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." The only reason that we can have good cheer in the midst of tribulations is because we're blessed to understand he has overcome the world. We're preserved in him. And no matter what we have to face in this life between now and then, someday he's coming back to take us home to be with him. And he's not going to be hindered in the least. Just like Isaiah 42 said, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. He did not fail and he was not discouraged in anything that the Father sent him to do. And it won't be any failure or discouragement when he comes again to raise up his own and take us home to be with him. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Now, I'd say he cares. I'd say there's abundance of reasons for us to know that he cares. All right? So, on the cross, Jesus' last words, unless you separate out the other statement about him, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But just before that, he says, it is finished. Now, in connection with the fact that he cares, in connection with the fact that the Father loved us from the foundation of the world, that there was a work for him to accomplish when he came to this world, that's great consolation to us to know that he finished that work. We can rejoice in that. And bless your hearts, because he did everything to the full satisfaction of the Father. And how do we know he was satisfied? The prophecy in Isaiah 53 said, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And also that he was received back into glory. Oh, as we think about all that he showed us, all that the Father sent him to do, and all that he accomplished in showing us how much he cares. Let's get to this last thing about those that are called by the Spirit of God. We're the only ones that can appreciate the Word of God. Right? 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Psalm 14 says, the fool has said in his heart, not just in his mind, but in his heart. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But when God works upon the heart, then he opens the ears. Then he opens the eyes. Then he enables them to feel and to see and to taste that God is gracious. And when we're born of the Spirit, then we can begin to learn the things of God. Now, there's things that just simply being born of the Spirit, we know immediately. We know there's a God. Because the presence of his Holy Spirit within us teaches us some things. We know there's a God. We know we're a sinner. There's a conviction there that comes by the presence of the Holy Spirit within us that the natural man doesn't have. All right? So, being born of the Spirit, then we begin to learn about what God purposed. If we're blessed to hear the gospel, we're learn about what he purposed to do. We learn about what Jesus accomplished as he came to do that purpose in finishing that work. We also learn about the church. And we also learn, and again, now this is from the standpoint of how much he cares. We learn about the church. And we learn about we as the church are the bride of Christ. And I don't find any better representation of how much he cares than showing us what he has done for his bride. How much he loves his bride. And bless your heart, marriage itself is a representation of Christ and his bride. And all that Christ has done for us is all that he's done for his bride. And bless your hearts, it's his will that he be with us. Isn't that what he said in John 14 when he was speaking words to comfort those disciples who knew that he was soon would be going away? And he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And bless your hearts, he didn't say it, but the truth is that we will be there also forever. Because that will be the end of all things. When Jesus comes again and gathers us up and takes his bride home to be with him forever. He cares. He cares for that bride. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now that's the reality of it. Like Brother Marty was preaching to us, that's the reality. That's the fact. The next verse is the practical aspect of it. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I've commanded. That's how we show this. That's how we manifest a love toward him. That's how we manifest that we are one of his chosen ones, one of those that are redeemed by his blood, one of those that are a part of his bride. And so we ought to do that, shouldn't we? Ye are my friends if... There's a condition, if ye, not for eternity, but for right now. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Bless your heart, this bride was betrothed to him by covenant. Isn't that wonderful? We think about God's covenant people, the ones he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, the ones that Jesus came to save, they were his by covenant. And God is a God, a covenant-keeping God. What he promises, he's going to keep. And so we find that in doing so, Jesus had to shed his own precious blood. And the reason it had to be blood was to redeem us from our sins. You know, in the Old Testament, under the law service, that blood was given to them upon the altar, okay, to make atonement. Now, it didn't literally, legally take away their sins, but in their conscience, it did take away their sins for a while. And as a matter of ceremony and as a matter of conscience. But we know that the New Testament, book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10, tells us it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. That's why Jesus had to die. That's why he had to shed his precious blood. Why he had to be sinless, so that his blood would be effectual in cleansing us from our sins. And so he was set forth. Romans 3:25, God set him forth to be the propitiation for our sins, that he would give himself as a substitute for us, all within the bounds of what God purposed for him to do. And in the bounds of the work that he knew that he had to accomplish. And bless your hearts, now we, living in this day, on this side of Calvary, being quickened by the Holy Spirit and blessed to hear and understand the gospel, the good news of our salvation, we rejoice in that. It's not something we've got to finish. It's not something that if we'll accept it, we can receive the benefit of it. Let's start the accepting it and believing it and living according to it is what brings the joy into our lives. Bless your hearts, what Jesus accomplished is what saved us from our sins. It's like 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, without spot and without blemish. Bless your heart. That's how we were redeemed. That's how our sins were paid for. And they were paid in full, weren't they? All right. This covenant, this covenant relationship, fact that he's the husband of the church. When we look at what the Bible teaches us about how the church should function. And in Ephesians 5, let's just start in verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You know, a lot of women nowadays, you talk about being subject to a husband, and they don't like that. Well, I'll tell you this. If that husband is a godly man, it's a whole lot easier for that wife to submit. All right? Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. You know how much he cared for us? And gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Bless your heart. That's what he did for his bride. He gave his precious blood and he washed us from our sins. And as we observe this word, bless your heart, that word washes our behavior each day. And so we need this word. We need to observe it. Because we, as the bride of Christ, needs to be honoring him and subject unto him and serving him faithfully because of what he has already done for us. Not so that he will. He's already done it. We've already covered that 100 times. All right, he's already done that. Oh, but bless your hearts. Because he has, and because we've been blessed to know it, because we're quickened by the Spirit, because we have a hearing ear and an understanding heart, because we can see these things, because we have his word, and because we have an understanding of what his word teaches, we live according to his instruction to honor our husband. Because he still, even though he's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, therein he's caring for us each day. And if necessary, he intervenes at times to deliver us in our troubles. You know, I know there's been times I can look back. I may not have realized it going through it, but I can look back and see the hand of God delivering at times. And I'm satisfied he's delivered me far many more times than I realize. Because he daily is watching over us. He daily is caring for us. And I know there's people who say, well, if he's daily caring for us, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, because we live in a fallen world. Sin in this world, it's having its effect. It's having its consequences. But eternally, we are secure in the blood of Christ. We are preserved in him. Heaven will be our home, and we have to hold on to that as we go through this life. And so, as we think about, yes, he cares. He cared enough to give his own life. Remember Hebrews 2:14. He said, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, not just into it. We speak so much about him shedding his blood and dying for us, and that's absolutely true. But he also rose again to show us that he finished what the Father sent him to do. He even told us, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And I know the Bible sometimes speaks about how that God raised him up. And sometimes he says he's raised himself up. Well, he's God. So however you want to, from whatever aspect of it you want to approach it, he had that power. He still got that power. And he proved to us, he showed us he has power over death. And so we shouldn't fear death. We may fear what we'll have to experience between now and then. Oh, but bless your hearts, as soon as we close our eyes and what we call death here in this life, we will immediately be in his presence. Because Paul said to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. There's no halfway house. There's no 1,000 years to wait. No, bless your hearts. As soon as we leave this body, we are in his presence. And so we, as the bride of Christ, the church, he loved us. He gave himself for us. Washed us. Revelation says he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Bless your hearts. He lives to make intercession for us today. And we need to be hearing his word, seeking his face, studying this word, and following him as best we can so that we can honor him to the best of our ability while we live in this life. Oh, preacher, there's so many folks that's not doing that. Yeah, that's true. But if we hear this word, bless your hearts, unto whom much is given, much is required. If we hear it, if we know it, then it's incumbent upon us to do it. And that's where you'll find joy and happiness in this world. If you know these things, Jesus said, regarding the feet washing service, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And that's so true with everything as far as obeying the word of God. The joy comes in doing it. It's good to know it. It's good to consider it. It's good to study it out. But we need to apply it, because that's where the joy is going to come from, in applying this good word of God in honoring our husband and following him in precept and example. Does he care? Oh, he cared from the foundation of the world. He cared tremendously when he went to the cross, when he came forth from the tomb. He cares now because he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He cares now because he promised to come back and get us. We're not going to have to go find him. He's coming back. You see, in everything with regard to our eternal salvation, he has taken care of it. Now, there's plenty for us to do to respond to him on a timely basis to save ourselves from this untoward generation while we wait for him to come again. But he's coming back. And when he does, he's going to take us home, and he's going to judge the wicked, and we're going to be with him forever. You know, there's just not a whole lot I know about heaven. But what I do know, I can get shouting happy about it. And in recent years, with all the things that's happening in the world, and I see it happening to good folks here in this life, and I can get shouting happy about things that's not going to be in heaven. Now, I do know a lot of that. I suspect we've been told more about what's not going to be there than what we've told is going to be there. But I do know that Jesus is going to be there, and wherever he is paradise. Now, what he told the thief by his side? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, that thief's body was going to stay on the earth. Jesus' body was going to go to the tomb. But their awareness, their life, their soul was going to be in paradise very shortly. And bless your hearts, if the Lord delays his coming, some of us are going to lie down in what we call death here in this life. Our soul will immediately wake in his presence to wait the morning of the resurrection when he comes again. But that's no problem. Those that have been in the graves for thousands of years, no doubt their bodies have returned to the dust, just like the Bible says, "Dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return." Just like God took of the dust of the earth and made Adam, if he has to take the dust of the grave and make us again, he can do it. He'll do it. Because he said he's going to raise us and fashion us like unto his glorious body and take us home to be with him forever. Do you believe it? Do you believe he cares? How much does he care? I just love reading the Bible and finding more ways that he's shown us that he cares. May God bless you, is our prayer. Thank you. Any questions or comments? Okay. Yep. And there's much more to learn about how much he cares. That's right. That's right. That's right. Someone have a number to close with? Yeah, I was going to say, what numbers does Jesus care? 380. Pardon? Yep, 380.